Father God, we just heard from your word. And Father, as we think about it now and ponder what you are saying, we want to hear from you. Speak, we pray, Lord, through what I have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder if I was to ask you this question, how you might answer it. What difference does it make being a Christian in everyday life? What difference does it make in everyday life to be a follower of Jesus? Well, I guess how you answer that might be depend a little bit on what sort of day you're having. If it's a Sunday and it's been a service where God has really touched you, you might answer really positively. But there's other days, I'm sure, when being a Christian feels like it hardly makes any difference at all. But God, this morning, he wants to reassure us as we look at 2 Samuel 9 that knowing Jesus, that following Jesus, loving Jesus, is life-changing, even when we don't always realize it, today and on into eternity. And perhaps you're here this morning and you wouldn't actually call yourself a Christian. Let me say you're most welcome. And it's a great question for you to think about as well. What difference does it make being a follower of Jesus? Well, this morning, God gives us an example from the life of King David, a true story from history. And it's a true story that teaches something about what God is like. And we're also going to see that he's a God who brings life-changing kindness into the lives of his people. So let's just have a quick reminder of where we are in 2 Samuel so far. The book of 2 Samuel is all about God establishing his king in God's kingdom. God's people with their king, with God's king over them. And over the chapters as we've been going through 2 Samuel, we've seen how God has been doing this through the mess of political scheming, through outright greed at times. We've seen God establish and make some outrageous promises to David. He made him king and then made some outrageous promises in the last few weeks to him about his kingdom lasting forever. Promises that God starts to keep for David in small ways. Even in the last week, we saw how God secured David's reign. He was now a secure king in Israel. But these promises, they weren't just for David, were they? Because they were to go on into eternity. They were also for God's people. So as we get into chapter 9 this morning, there is another promise. We've seen a promise in the last couple of weeks. There's another promise that is at the very heart of today's episode. And our first point, a promise remembered. Please look with me at verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, this isn't David getting up in the morning and having a bright idea. 15 years earlier, he'd made a promise to his best friend Jonathan, who happened to be the firstborn son of King Saul. And we're just going to look at part of that promise that was made. It's into 1 Samuel, and it's on the screen there. And part of this promise was this. Jonathan speaking. "But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." See, back then, Jonathan was first in line of the throne. If his dad died, he would expect to become king. But Jonathan knew, even then, because of what God had said, that David was going to be the next king. And Jonathan was convinced of that. He was convinced it was the right thing. But back in those days, when you've got a new king who was different from the family line of the previous one, well, he needed to solidify his position. And it was conventional political policy to have solidification by liquidation. They killed all the other people who might claim to be king. Everybody knew it, everyone believed it, everybody practiced it. And therefore, Jonathan knew when David became king that his life would be in danger. Hence this plea from Jonathan and this promise that David gives to Jonathan. To be kind to him, or to put it more bluntly, "I won't kill you." Him or his family. But now, as we get to chapter 9, David is king, and he remembers his promise to Jonathan and his family, and this is the question we have before us. Will David keep his promise? See, Jonathan had actually died on the battlefield 15 years earlier. It wasn't David's fault, it was the Philistines who were having a battle. But what about his family? You see, they would still be a political threat to David. The son of Jonathan would still have a claim to the throne. In many ways, Jonathan's family would have been a threat, an enemy of David. Would David keep his promise to even an enemy? I read a story this week about Franklin Roosevelt. He was the president of the US during the Second World War. Before he became president in 1932, he made a speech in Pittsburgh where he basically said, government spending should be low. You shouldn't have high government spending, you should have low government spending. But by the time it came to 1936, he had changed his mind and was actually in favor of higher government spending. And he asked one of his advisors, how he could manage this change of mind. He didn't want to seem two-faced. And the counsel was straightforward from his advisor. Deny that you ever made a speech in Pittsburgh. Act as if you never said it, as if it never happened. And I'm sure David would have had a temptation to pull the same trick here. See, keeping his promise to Jonathan would have been costly to David. It might cost him his throne, his life. It would have been so easy to say, I never made that promise. Or to argue that the circumstances are so different now that it's no longer valid. Or any excuse under the sun. But that isn't the road that David takes. When God's king makes a promise, it's a big deal. He knows a guy called Ziba, a servant who used to serve the previous king, and Saul, and he asked to meet him, and asked him this question in verse 3. The king asks, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Now, whose kindness is David showing here? His? He actually says, God's kindness. God's king is a king who wants to reflect God's character, God's kindness. And perhaps that's a first clue that this kindness is going to be something special. But actually, there's even more behind this, because the word kindness here isn't just, oh, I'm going to be kind to someone. It's like extravagant kindness. That's what the word in Hebrew is really getting at. So David asks, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul whom I can show God's kindness, who I can be extravagantly kind to? And Ziba replies, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Now we find out in the next couple of verses that his name is Mephibosheth, that he had a disability, and that he lived actually on the very edge of Israel. I mean, he was trying to stay out of David's sight because he thought his life was in danger. And actually, we have briefly met him back in chapter 4, or heard of him, when he was just a young boy. But now he's at the center of the story, and David has him brought to Jerusalem to meet him. But don't forget, as he walks in to see King David, all the people around David would have been thinking, this guy's in for the chop. He's David's enemy. In fact, if David had done that, they would have said, oh, just forget about him, David. Just leave him where he is on the edge of Israel. And actually, if David had just left him on the edge of Israel, if David had left him on the edge of Israel, he'd have been keeping his promise to Jonathan, because his promise to Jonathan was to show kindness. And how was that kindness to be shown? Not to kill me or my family. Just leaving him there, he would have kept his promise. But that's not the way of God's king, because secondly, we have a promise of overflowing. And this is where the kindness of David, of God, bursts the banks. And let's pick up the story in verse 6. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore you to all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Now, early in the narrative, David had been referred to as King David. But now, he's suddenly just David. A clue to the gentle words that are going to follow in verse 7. And the first is, don't be scared. Because this young man, as he comes in front of David, he's expecting the worst, remember? And David, knowing this, wants to reassure him, don't be afraid. He was not after his head. And if David didn't want his head, nobody else was going to go against his wishes. Now, I mean, as he said, don't be scared, I'm not going to kill you. He's suddenly got the king's protection, hasn't he? No one is going to touch this man now that David has said, don't be scared. See, the promises of the Bible often come to those who have powerful reasons to be scared. He had a reason to be scared. In fact, without Jesus, we would have reasons to be scared. But God wants to show kindness. He wants to show protection. But then it's much more than that. Because with just a word, he made Mephibosheth wealthy beyond his dreams. He says, all those estates and all that land that used to belong to King Saul, now that is yours now. I mean, he had just made him wealthy beyond his dreams. Imagine if King Charles, I'm still getting used to saying that, I don't know about you guys, but anyway, imagine if King Charles summoned you to Buckingham Palace and handed over to you the deeds of Balmoral and Sandringham and Windsor Castle to you, and they all had your name on it. That would be kindness with brass knobs on, wouldn't it? Well, David has done even more than that for Mephibosheth. But then we have the second half of verse 7. Let me just read the second half of verse 7 again. "I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." To eat at the king's table. That phrase gets repeated 4 times in chapter 9. So we don't miss it. And this is so much more than about having fancy food every day. This meant that Mephibosheth would be at the very center of the royal court. He would be in a position of privilege and influence, part of the inner circle of David's team. You see, David promised kindness to Jonathan and his family, and he had just blown that kindness apart. He's just given him so much more than was ever promised, totally over the top. And remember, Mephibosheth in verse 8 knew he didn't deserve this kindness. He called himself, what, a dead dog? I don't deserve this. But yet, God's king just overflowed with kindness. And yes, this is kindness from David. But also remember verse 3, this isn't just David's kindness, this is God's kindness. David wanted to reflect something of his heavenly father in the way he dealt with this man. This is what the God the Father is like. He showers kindness on his children. But before we get ahead of ourselves and the end of verse 8, this is still just words. You know what I mean? He's remembered a promise. He said he's going to do this, but will he do it? Well, our third point, a promise kept. David summons Ziba, the servant, and he makes all the arrangements. He instructs Ziba to look after Mephibosheth's new estate. And Ziba has a large household of his own. It just gives you a point of just how big this estate is going to be if it's going to need all these people to look after it. And then we read verse 11. "Then Ziba said to the king, 'Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. David's promise was kept. Overflowing kindness was experienced. And this wasn't just a publicity stunt, you know what I mean? Oh, handing over the deeds, eat at the king's table, take the picture, headline in the newspapers the next day, and then he just pushed away. Did you notice that he always ate at the king's table? The promise was kept. The kindness was real. And one does not keep such promises because they are dramatic, but because David wanted to be faithful. It doesn't matter whether you feel like keeping the promise or not. The promise is kept because the promise is given. That is what King David was like. It is what God the Father is like. See, he looks at the world and sees a bunch of people running around as if God isn't real or doesn't matter. Enemies even. And the world on the whole might not be shouting God is dead from the top of their voices, but they live as if he is, don't they? So many people. And God says to them, as he looks at this world, I will be kind to them. He promises to be kind and then keeps his promise. He sends us a king from the house of David who also shows the overflowing kindness of God. But this time, he shows the kindness of God perfectly because he is the Son of God, Jesus the King. And if you're sat here today as a follower of Jesus, he has been so kind to you. Kindness that you don't deserve. Kindness that means the God the Father sees you now and says, you're my beloved daughter. You're my beloved son. Jesus says, you're my brother, my sister. And like Mephibosheth, we are given security. Nothing but nothing can take God's kingdom away from us. And like Mephibosheth, we are invited into the bosom of God's family. We have the king's ear. You know, we don't have to send a request to meet the king. We just say, Heavenly Father. And we just talk to him. We have his attention. And like Mephibosheth, we are invited to a banquet. Now, perhaps later, look at Matthew 22. And yes, we're going to wait. We have to wait until we're sat at that table with King Jesus to taste the food fit for a king, but we are going to be there. A promise made. A promise that will be kept. So this morning we've had a promise remembered, a promise overflowing, and a promise kept. All true of King David, but all the more true of Jesus. But before we finish, I want to return to that question I said at the beginning of the sermon. What difference does it make to have God's king as a king of your life? Now, if you had spoken to Mephibosheth, he would have said, the difference is everything. And the same is true of us, but even more so. And I just want to speak more personally at this point, because as many of you know, the last 12 months have been really difficult for me. Burnout sucks. There's times when I felt useless, because there was times when I was useless. There was a couple of months where basically all I did was sleep, eat, and watch Netflix. And even as I've made improvements health-wise, it's been a bumpy road. And in the last 3 months, and I think as many of you are aware, depression is now a new friend of mine. And in the last few weeks, it seems to be getting worse, not better. 2022, in many ways, has sucked for me. There have been times when I prayed, how long, O Lord? But knowing that King Jesus, overflowing with kindness, knowing that he has me in his hands has made all the difference. That Jesus is a king who has made and kept the most important promises, that he has loved me so much that he was willing and did die for little, weak, and at times useless Mike Walton. So I can be brought into the heart of God's family now and forever. Knowing that King Jesus will not waste one moment of this last year and the brokenness I have felt and I'm still feeling, he won't waste it. Having a wonderful and loving wife, Amanda, Jacob, Karis and Sam, and you guys as a church family are a kindness from God, but even greater has been the reassurance that King Jesus loves even me. And that reassurance in dark, dark days is a wonderful, wonderful kindness. I don't say this lightly, but Jesus' kindness of reassuring me of his love makes all the difference in the world. But you don't have to be stopped in your tracks like I have been to know that for yourself day by day. To know that it's true. Living with Jesus as your friend, Savior, and King, knowing that you're in His hands, actually can transform every day. King Jesus doesn't offer us an easy road, does He? But He does offer us a road where He will be with us every step of the way, overflowing kindness into our lives, even when we don't realize it. Overflowing kindness into our lives, long into eternity. All because our King makes and keeps His promises. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this example from King David's life of just such generous kindness. But it's only a bit of the kindness that Jesus shows us, that our King shows us. And Father, we ask, Lord, that You just help us to be aware of that more than we perhaps are day by day, especially in those difficult days, but even also, perhaps even more especially in the days which are going well, when we're perhaps more likely to think it's all about what we're doing and not all dependent on the kindness of our Lord, Saviour and Friend. Knowing You and the Lord Jesus Christ is such a privilege. But it is life-changing, and we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.